had never won a single game when they were in junior high. But on December 6th, in the bitter cold in Canton, they were meeting the Marion local Flyers for the Division 7 state championship. And it was a huge honor for the Hillsdale boys. Us Ashland school district people had "We Believe" signs in our front yard. Of course, we have a little influence there. But anyway, the Hillsdale boys had been awesome all through the season, very consistent. But people didn't give them much hope against Marion Local. You see, Marion had won their last 63 games. 63 in a row. Marion couldn't lose. And then the game started, and Marion won 74-0, which, in my humble opinion, showed a definite lack of class on their part. I still haven't gotten over it. Now Marion Local's record stands at 64 victories in a row and 4 straight state championships. And it would appear that, indeed, as long as they play in Division 7, at least, they can't lose. So I think they'll just stay there where they can beat up on people. Did I say that out loud? But anyway, they will, though. They will lose sometime, sooner or later. The same cannot be said of Christ followers. We can't lose. Our text points this out. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, which means fruitful labor for me, yet I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Paul was a loser in the eyes of the world. He was in jail. He was awaiting a meeting that he had asked for with Caesar. He had a right to that as a Roman citizen, to have an audience with the emperor, and it would eventually happen. Until then, he was imprisoned with an elite guard, which he describes in verse 13 as the imperial guard. Some say it was the Praetorian guard, which was kind of Caesar's bodyguard. And these soldiers were the elite. They were the Delta Force. They were no slouches. Paul's prison was probably a house that he himself rented, that he had to pay for himself. And maybe that's another reason why, last week we talked about Epaphroditus coming, and perhaps he brought funds. In fact, it's pretty obvious that he brought funds. But from the viewpoint of the world, Paul was a loser. The truth was, Paul was on the winning track. He couldn't lose. And let's see how. And the first is that God never wastes time. God never wastes time. Paul literally was in chains. Yes, he rented the house. And yet, in that house that was his, he was chained to a Roman soldier. But this was a good thing for Paul anyway. In William Barclay's words, the bonds destroyed the barriers. Paul may have been a prisoner, but the soldiers guarding him, especially the one who was handcuffed to him, were a captive audience. They had to listen to Paul all the time. All the time. And I kind of get the idea that Paul is like Grady. When he's in the back seat and it's just you and him, he never stops talking. You can't. You look at Grady and you think, that boy talks? Oh my. These Roman guards had to listen to Paul. Everybody around Paul. Paul was oozing Jesus all the time. And it was always true about Paul. And now here he was. It's truer than ever before. Paul, everybody around Paul knew about Jesus. They heard about Jesus anyway. It was unavoidable. They were hearing about Jesus all the time. Paul had almost certainly heard from his friends in the Philippian church that they were concerned about his situation. After all, they had seen him and Silas escape from prison, and this is recorded in Acts 16, and we may look at that at some point. And in Acts 16, Paul and Silas are imprisoned in a Philippian jail. They're in stocks. They were singing, people say at midnight, I don't know what time it was. They were singing hymns. They're in prison in stocks, okay? I'm claustrophobic. I wouldn't be singing hymns if I was locked in stocks. And Paul and Silas were singing, and there was a prison break. The whole place, the prison opened up. All the prisoners were still there because the Holy Spirit moved it that way. But Paul and Silas were released. And the Philippians knew this about Paul, and they're thinking, how can it be that you can be in prison now? We've seen what you can do. But Paul didn't want them to see this as a setback. Instead, he wanted them to know that it was a furtherance of the gospel. In his words, he said, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So Paul doesn't dwell on his problems and his sufferings, and he doesn't want his friends to either. He assures them that God didn't waste Paul's time during his Roman imprisonment, and for that reason, Paul wasn't going to waste God's time while he was imprisoned either. Paul went on. He didn't stop and worry about his calling his probation officer and saying, or his lawyer, or researching in the legal library. No, Paul was preaching the gospel. David Guzik points out that Paul didn't need everything to be easy and set in order to be fruitful. It doesn't have to be all hunky-dory for us Christ followers to be fruitful. Instead, Paul is confident even in his chains. And this proves that you can't keep a good man down. That is, if you're a Christ-following man like Paul, you can't lose. And then Paul points out that the gospel's not a contest. The gospel's not a contest. Paul was only concerned that Christ was preached. And in that, Paul rejoiced. But for other preachers, yeah, there were some, and he praises them, that they're preaching out of a concern for the gospel to go out. But there were some other preachers who wanted the glory, and they liked the fact that Paul was out of their way, and they could be lifted up. In verses 15 to 17, it becomes very apparent that others, because of rivalry and selfish ambition, liked the fact that Paul was imprisoned because it would help their reputation to grow. They were pressing the advantage, okay? And perhaps the Philippians had heard about it, or at least Paul has received word of it, but he says it doesn't matter what their motivation is, just so the gospel is preached. Just so it's the true gospel, that is. For Paul, all that mattered was Christ was preached. Archibald Hunter says that it's better to have an imperfect gospel than none at all. F.B. Meyer writes, it was a matter of comparative indifference to Paul. What happened to himself didn't matter so long as the gospel progressed, because the extension of the gospel meant the growing glory of Christ. For Paul, it was all about God's glory. And besides, God's going to sort it out. Guzik gives this warning, and I believe it would resonate with St. Paul. Guzik writes, if you preach the true gospel, I don't care what your motives are. If your motives are bad, God will deal with you. But at least the gospel's preached. But if you preach a false gospel, I don't care how good your motives are. You're dangerous and must stop preaching your false gospel. And then he adds, good motives don't excuse your false message. And that's a message to the church today. That if we compromise our message, if we compromise our gospel, just because we want to be inclusive or whatever. And I'm not pointing any particular thing out. I'm just saying if we want to relax things, that's a false message. And it's a millstone. The good news is not a competition. If that were true, it wouldn't be good news. So Paul's thinking is that being in prison was not hindering the gospel. So neither could the wrong motives of some opportunistic preachers. Is God's work still getting done? Then that is a cause for rejoicing. Paul's only motivation is that Christ be magnified in my life or in my death. He says, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope, that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul was never too big a man to remember that he needed the prayers of his friends. He coveted their prayers. He needed them praying for him, and he wanted them to pray, and he wanted them to pray that he would never bring shame to the gospel. He would not be cowed by his circumstances. Barclay points out that Paul's hope was that he would never be shamed into silence, either by cowardice or feelings of ineffectiveness. To speak the truth with boldness is not only the privilege of the Christ follower, it's also his or her duty. So don't be shamed. Lots of people are really, really interested to tell you about their latest diet, okay? Or the latest thing that they read about from some great atheist. And they're not afraid to tell you. So don't be afraid to tell them about Jesus. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel. Charles Ellicott wrote of this passage that Paul is saying, "My body will be the theater in which Christ's glory is displayed." To which Barclay responds, "Once we have chosen Christ by our life and conduct, we bring either glory or shame to him." It was Paul's privilege to suffer on Christ's behalf, not because he was a masochist, but because he was prevailing with the good news of Jesus Christ. Fabio is going to hang that persecuted church map up on the wall, right to, as you're looking at it, right to the left of the big world map. And that shows people who are being persecuted for Christ. They are Christians. They are people who are not afraid of the gospel. They could teach us so many things about what it is to be a Christ follower. We have it so easy here. They're the ones that can teach us about it. But like Paul, they're prevailing with the good news of Jesus Christ. F.B. Meyer writes, "Clearly, then, our dress, accent, and behavior should betray us as strangers and pilgrims who can well endure the discomfort of the inn or the troublous experiences of the place of our sojourn. Being a Christ follower is not a cushy experience." It's like this. Even though Paul was in prison awaiting trial before Caesar, as he had requested, I said before, Paul had confidence that even in that situation, he was in the center of God's will. He knew that God was not punishing him through the adversity he had experienced. So often we think God's punishing us when things don't go our way. He doesn't work that way. As I said earlier, God doesn't waste time. He uses us in whatever situation we're in or wherever we are. Learn from Paul. His message was not to promote himself or even to protect himself. All he wanted to do was glorify Jesus Christ no matter what the outcome, and he knew he couldn't lose. I like how Guzik puts it. It is easy for us to dictate to God how he can and cannot glorify himself in our lives. Paul wisely left that all up to God. Finally, Paul asks, "Should I go or should I stay?" And now you're all going to be thinking about the clash, okay? But that dates me, and if you want to know what I'm talking about, ask me later, because if you're young, you might not know, and if you didn't like the clash, you probably don't know. But anyway, Paul's saying, should I go or should I stay? Actually, he said this, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For I am to live in the flesh," that means fruitful labor for me, "yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." But I want to be with God. I want to be in heaven. But I need to be with you, and besides, I really love you. And I'd like to be with you anyway. It's like this. Christ is the beginning of life. That is eternal life. Christ is living life as we walk through it, through us. And that's what Paul was doing. Paul was in prison, yet he was still living for Jesus. And Jesus was the end of life too. He's the beginning and the end. So we can't lose. Here's the promise in Paul's words. Death is simply moving on to the next place, which is better, in our case. I mean, it's beyond our imagination. Keith Green, in concert, talked about heaven, and he said that heaven makes the best day on earth look like a garbage can here. Death is casting off the ropes and sailing away to eternity. The language here that Paul uses is actually of a ship leaving port. In verse 23, Paul tells the Philippians that he's torn. It's his desire to depart and be with Christ because that's far better. But the picture here is of a ship being untied and cast off from its mooring and moving out to sea. The sea captain has been at sea for a really long voyage, and he's ready to get home. He wants to see his wife and his kids, and so he's eager to depart. But unlike the sea captain, depending on where that sea captain is, it might be a long trip. But for Christ followers, it's not a long voyage at all. Charles Spurgeon put it into poetic form. He said, "The sail is spread, the soul is launched upon the deep. How long will be its voyage? How many wearying winds must beat upon the sail ere it shall be reefed in the port of peace? How often shall that soul be tossed upon the waves before it comes to the sea that knows no storm? Oh, tell it. Tell it everywhere. Yon ship that has just departed is already at its haven. It did but spread its sail, and it was there." We will be there. We will be here, and then suddenly we'll be there. Last week, I was sitting with Howard Steigerwalt, visiting with him in the hospital. That's Joel's dad, and a lot of you know him. And he was talking about his funeral. What scripture? What music? Ron and Linda. And that people would come in and think, he said. And that wouldn't be too long. Everything he was describing was about an hour, but he wanted it to only be 20 minutes. And then he wanted ham at the dinner afterward. And I said, "You're really making plans." He says, "Yeah, I don't want to be completely ready." I said, you've lived a good life. And he shared some things some struggles that he'd had, and we prayed about that. And I said, "You know, Howard, you're going to be here." I literally said this, and it worked there too. I said, "You're going to be here, and then you're going to be there." And he did the Howard thing. This, it's like, that looks like more than a 12 roof, you know. But he looked at me like this, and he said, "I'm kind of looking forward to that." And I thought, only Christ followers have that kind of joy at looking on to the next. For Christ followers, death is the solution to all our problems. I just got my word from TurboTax. I wouldn't have to do TurboTax anymore. First world problems, I know. But think about it. My friend, mentor, and boss, when I was associate pastor at Mannheim Brethren in Christ in Mannheim, Pennsylvania, absolutely loved the old hymn, "Oh, That Will Be Glory," It was his mom's favorite song, and so he loved everything that his mom loved, and he stuttered badly. But when you sing, you don't stutter. And he could sing this. He was rapturous as he would sing this song. And the first verse of the song addresses the fact that we will be trouble-free in heaven. When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I'm safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me. Glory for me. When by his grace I shall look on his face, that will be glory. Glory for me. I'm going to send you a link to a guy who sings all the parts to this song. A cappella. You'll love it. Even if you don't like hymns, you'll love it because of the heart. It was glory for Paul. In verse 20, he talked about the eager expectations he has to be with Jesus. He can't lose. It's a win-win. He knew, and so should we, that death is not a defeat for the Christ follower. It's merely graduation to glory, and it's a net gain for the Christian. In other words, you can't lose. Paul's death for the cause of Christ would glorify Jesus, and that was a gain. Paul's death meant that he would be in the immediate presence of the Lord, and that was gain. Now, I don't know what happens when we go from here. If we're in the grave for a while, and then we get there. But Jesus said to the thief, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And I just want to believe that. And it doesn't matter. Eternity is eternity. When we move into eternity, we're just there. We're not limited by a clock or a calendar. Paul knew that he would be in the immediate presence of the Lord, and that was gain. And then Paul was confident that God intended him to be fruitful, regardless of where he was, whether he was free or imprisoned. And it was no doubt in Paul's mind that this was God's plan for him. So if he lived, Paul's life would be fruitful. If he died, he would be with God. And that's our promise too, ABC. That's the whole point of this message. We can't lose. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the promises. Thank you for the glory that will be ours. Thank you for these promises that we have in your word and from the Apostle Paul. Amen.